Lord, let's stand and open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get straight into the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace and your mercy. We pray, Father, for this church tonight, Lord. We ask your grace to be upon this church. We pray your blessing to be upon this fellowship, upon the families, the individuals, the children. We pray, Father, tonight as we pray for the prayer requests and we bring them to you, that you will heal, guide, strengthen, correct, instruct, and bless, Father, each and every one of these cards and the requests. We pray, Lord, for your great blessing as we gather tonight to worship you, to open your word, to hear from your Holy Spirit. Lord, may your grace and your peace be forever here as we gather in this place. We ask these things now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Please take a seat. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, the book of Romans chapter 4. Book of Romans chapter 4. I'm going to do in the Wednesdays ahead when I'm on what I call words of the gospel. And I'm going to work my way back a little bit through, and we're going to be in Romans. And tonight's word is the word justification. Justification. Romans chapter 4. The book of Romans is the most magnificent book. Seven chapters. And then in seven chapters telling us where and what our failings are. In chapter 3, who we are. It's the x-ray of us. It reveals and pulls the mask off humanity and says we're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. In chapter 8, or chapter 7 finishes with, so what are we going to do? Well, how are we going to work through this in chapter 8? It then begins that there is no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And we build from there. It is said that that the Bible should always, when it falls on the ground, should open at the book of Romans. It be read that much. The book of Romans teaches the gospel to believers. The word justification, when understood, will change you greatly. The way you see God and yourself. Charles Spurgeon said, "The standing or falling of all in the church is that of justification by faith. It is what started the Protestant movement." So what does the word justification mean? It is said that justification is a legal act of God declaring the guilty guiltless. It is the complete acquittal of the guilty sinner. It says faith in God produces justification. Now, Paul in chapter 4 will teach us what justification is. Not by principle, not by look here, look here, look here, but by personality, by someone. In other words, Paul does not lay down a set of rules. We're always looking for that, man is, in religion, or methods, but shows us by justification being acted out in a person, actually lived before us in a wonderful man's life. That man's name is Abraham. Abraham doesn't live out justification by becoming a monk. It's funny, when I was first saved, I thought, and I had this, because there's this very much, I grew up in a traditional church, and there's very much an attraction to be very religious when you find Christ. Because you want to come across that you know God now, you want to do that which is right. Should I not smile anymore? Should I not have jokes anymore? But Abraham lived out justification not by becoming a monk. People think that's very spiritual. I think it's very sad. Not by becoming a religious hermit, going off and living in a cave somewhere and just spending time there and just being so close to God you can't talk. Or going through extremes of service. I've done this and I do this and I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. Oh, that's how my justification has come. But Abraham lived his life before his Lord in daily living. He was a person, ordinary person. So how are we justified? As I said, what does it mean? It's a legal act declaring the guilty guiltless, the complete acquittal of the guilty sinner. Justification is part of the whole process. That's why we're going to look at these words. You need to know them. It's part of the whole process of our new birth in Christ. I think one of the problems with the church today is that we lack a knowledge of the Bible. Because we lack a knowledge of the Bible, we don't understand the Bible, we lack a knowledge of God, and we're very shallow. D.L. Moody put the new birth that a Christian has in six great words. When someone is justified, he says they have repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. That is, a new mind about God. It's a conversion, secondly. It means a change of life. You're no longer who you are. You don't live the same. When John talks about, we can tell who's a Christian and who isn't a Christian by the way that you live. People say, oh, well, and there's no such thing as, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a practicing Christian. You can't have that. It doesn't work that way. Conversion, a change of life, a new life from God. I now live for God. Thirdly, it's regeneration. It's a change of nature. My old nature is put to death. I reckon it dead. I've given, Peter says, a new nature, a divine nature, Peter says. So I have a new heart from God. Justification is the fourth. It's a change of state. That means I have a new standing before God. It's also adoption, this new birth. I have a change of family. That's why we're so, when we travel and we bump into Christians, we relate straight away. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we have a new relationship toward God. We have the same Heavenly Father. And finally, we have sanctification. That means a change of service. Sanctification is an interesting Greek word that they used. Something was sanctified. It was an instrument, a vessel that was used in the worship of a God. It had solely one purpose, whether it was a candle snuffer or just the candle or something. It was used for that one purpose. Well, in Christianity, now we are sanctified, we're set aside, we have a change of service. And now I'm set aside to serve God. I used to serve myself. To be justified, is that word, is to be considered by God just as if I had never sinned. Just as if I had never sinned. And this is a spiritual reality when someone is justified. When a guilty sinner comes to God and is justified, he or she is from that moment, it's not in a week's time, not in seven steps, not through a program. He or she is from that moment thought of and seen by their Heavenly Father just as if they'd never sinned. It's absolutely awesome. It gives us a power and a reason to worship God. Oh God, you're awesome. Plagued by a guilty conscience, shamed by deeds and thoughts of the past, a person would ask, how can I be justified so as to become just as I'd never sinned? Is that possible? And many people sit in church and they come and they stay, they come guilty and they leave guilty because they don't know about justification. They're having a religious experience. That doesn't do you any good because you're still plagued by your past sins. You still have guilt and shame. How can I be justified? As if I had never sinned. Is it possible? Romans chapter 4 is what it's about. It is seen and found in Abraham's experience. It's exactly what a near neighbor of Abraham cried out. His name, Job. Of all the great philosophical problems, Job's greatest concern was, how then can man be justified with God? Job 25:4. Job's friends, neighbors, were all trying justification by shrines. Idols, as I said, that in Australia now we're a very spiritual country. You know why? Because we've rejected the truth. We're trying to find some spiritual identity, and Bali has had a great influence upon that. But none of those things satisfy. So how are we justified? We'll find in our text tonight between the difference between works and faith as principles of justification. So let's look at the experience. Let's read the first three verses. What shall we say then, Romans 4? What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof the glory, but not before God. For what says the Scriptures? What a great question. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Paul shows us the answer very quickly and decisively. Justification, in verse 2, it is not by works. In verse 3, it is by faith. The how or the explanation are the following verses. Let's look. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Works recognize a debt. People say, oh, I can't come to church. The walls will fall down. Why? Because they know they're not right. If our salvation is built on works, it is based on the principle of owing the principle of debt. But then, if you want to go that way, who then sets the price? What's the amount of the debt? What do you have to pay to get right with God? We, if we follow this philosophy, we determine the amount of the works which we think are sufficient. Australians do that. They say it in a statement. They go, are you a believer? Do you go to church? No. I worship God, what? In my own way. So I've worked out what my price is. And I'm paying what I feel is my price to be right with God. And they'll argue against any other statement because it puts them on the spot. But how do you know when your works are enough? Does God go, oh, good. That's enough. You've paid. But the debt that we owe is of such a nature that no work or collection of works could erase, dissolve, pay. Why? Because the debt is too great. What is the debt? The wages of sin is death. Therefore, we must never lose sight of the fact that salvation is a problem of life and not labor. Let me explain. It is, as one said, biology and not effort. We labor not to become alive. But because we have life, each and every one of us, we want to continue to live it. And God gives us eternal life. Every man and every woman born in this world will die, and then they'll live again. Some with the Lord, some apart from God. So labor is not the cause of life, but its effect. The great chasm between the law and grace is the difference between labor and life. There was a poem someone wrote that says, "I will not work my soul to save, for that my Lord has done, but I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son." So in verse 5, faith recognizes favor. It says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies," notice who God justifies. See the next two words? "The ungodly." Note that. Justifies the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Salvation is not an artificial religious creation that has been conceived by man, which can only be received after certain artificial conditions are met. In other words, wages. Oh, well, you've given so much to charity, you've been to church so many times, you've become the mayor, you're a nice person, you've raised a nice family. Oh, surely you must go to heaven. Isn't that what the world says? Wages are an artificial creation of economics, and man must meet the conditions of labor. Salvation is a form of life. It's spiritual life. To have this life, you do not go through any artificial movements. It's fulfilled, it is received, it is born, it is not manufactured, it is not earned. Galatians is a beautiful portrayal of the flesh and the spirit. Paul writes, the only letter that Paul wrote to a church and said, "Oh, foolish Galatians," he didn't say, "I, Paul, write to you this letter, grace and peace." He said, "You've started off in the spirit, now you've gone to the flesh." It was the problem in the book of Hebrews. The Jewish Hebrews Christian Hebrews were saved, and then they thought, maybe we need to have some priestly stuff in the temple. And he said, no. That's the old one. Now this is better. Christ is now our high priest. It's better. Everything's better. So the moment a person exercises faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, his or her faith satisfies the conditions of God. It immediately brings to that person all the righteousness of Christ, which is the ground of all salvation. Verse 5, his faith is counted for righteousness. 8 times in chapter 4, when the words counted, imputed, and reckoned occur, and in each case they mean to place to one's credit. Later on in Romans 6, it says, reckon yourself to be dead, your old self. Now, walk in the newness of life. So when God justifies a person, what does justification mean? Just as if you'd never sinned. And that's how he sees you. He does so, how? By placing to his or her credit all of the righteousness of Christ. There's a shift. So our moral and our spiritual budget is balanced. They are accounting terms. Paul is using that. Romans is full of that. Count, reckon. We can now proceed to the business of living once we're justified. We are born again. That's why people who in John, 1 John, say, "Oh, well, you know, I'm a Christian," and John lays it out really clearly, but I don't like people in the church. I don't, you know, I'm not into that. And I don't get on with my brother. And John's going, "Guess what, mate? You're not a Christian." "Well, I know I sin, but you know, these habits I have." No, John says, no. If you're practicing sin, if you're still living the way you lived before you found Christ, you aren't saved. Oh, does that mean, Keith, that we're perfect now as Christians? No, because 1 John 1, 9-10 talks about that. We slip up. But the sin that we do is not something that we do habitually. That's the way we live. We're not doing, we don't live that way anymore. Yes, we fall, we stumble. But we don't practice, it says in 1 John, we don't practice sin anymore. So we're living because of our justification. We're born again. Now note carefully with me when it says faith is counted for righteousness. Note this, please. It does not mean that faith is righteousness. Oh, I have faith. Now what does that mean? Lots of people have faith. Faith brings righteousness. Faith brings righteousness. Faith and righteousness are not equivalent. Righteousness is the ground of our justification. Faith, however, is the means of our justification. You go, Keith, I'm not sure here. Yeah, because we're moving into some meat now. We're moving away from the milk. We're moving into the meat, and we need to know this and concentrate. So, what are we saying? We are never saved or justified by or because of, listen, our faith. Is that what the Bible says? No, no. Hang with me. We are never saved or justified by or because of our faith, but rather through our faith. So that the saving element is always the grace of God and never the meritorious faith of man. Oh, he's a man of faith. Oh, well, but God, you'll save him. No. Because, listen, go back a step. Back to works, verse 1 and 2. Our salvation, if you remember this as a ground rule, as your bubble of getting the measurement right and measuring Scripture, we have nothing to do with our salvation. Nothing. We have nothing to do with our salvation. Paul explains that. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. Now the problem today is there's erroneous teaching in many faith churches that says, you just need to have the faith. No. I have nothing. I'm an ungodly person. I don't have anything. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, verse 6, it speaks of imputed righteousness, while in verse 8, it speaks of imputed sin. And he quotes David, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Notice that? Nothing to do with works. God gives it to you. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Sin is imputed or placed to our credit. How? Because of our nature. Righteousness is imputed because how? Because of our new nature. I'm a sinner. Is it because I sin? No, I am a sinner. I'm born a sinner. Well, how do I become justified? God does it. He gives me a new nature. And I'm not the old man anymore. The old man is what? Dead, buried, crucified. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Sin is the result of the inherited Adamic nature. Pumps through our vessels. Righteousness is the result of Christ. Martin Luther put it beautifully when he said, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness and I am your sin. You have taken what was mine and given me what was thine. It is the greatest moment in any man's life when God becomes a reality to him. This came to Abraham one night when he stood beneath the desert skies, brilliantly lit by the stars of heaven, and found God in a new way. But Abraham had nothing to do with it. Hold that thought. He had just come from a great victory in battle where he and a bunch, I think it was 120 of his servants, had driven off four kings in their armies. Right at that moment was Abraham's most dangerous of moments. He's flush with victory, success, power, wealth. He could just have become Palestine's protector. But the battle wasn't about that. God's mission for Abraham was to be the father of the faith. So shall thy seed be, was the promise to Abraham, the spiritual father of the world. Multitudes would follow in his steps. You and I gather tonight. It was that night, as Abraham was outside his tent, that he accepted the challenge of God. He refused the confinements of Palestine. His would be a mission to the world. And in Genesis 15:6, it's the very first verse that justification, righteousness, and faith are mentioned to an individual. Others had been saved prior to that, but it's the first time that justification, faith, and righteousness are put to an individual. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It happened so beautifully as he stood at the door of his tent, as his God-directed gaze swept the night skies emblazoned with stars, that Abraham was justified by faith. He was not kneeling in a church. He was not bowing before an idol. He was not making a painful pilgrimage to some holy place or having to go from door to door. No, he just believed God. It was done in the miracle of a moment. He was justified. His status was changed in the eyes of God from a sinner to that of a righteous man by the grace of God. Abraham had nothing to do with it. Herein lies the secret of all religion. It is in faith. It is not in the search or effort or torture. It is just to believe. Not to believe anything, but to believe God. Abraham changed that night, that moment, from a sheep entrepreneur to a master of men. The change came through faith. All of Abraham's great achievements were through the conquering power of his faith. So who are justified? Since Abraham was so wonderfully justified, is it not true then that this blessing may just belong to the Jew only? That was the question. This was the question Paul was asking because there were so many thinking it. So he says in verses 9 to 12, now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham, before he was circumcised. And he received, notice these two words, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them, you and I, that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, given. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Paul goes into a great deal, laying it out. Abraham's justification was not dependent on a religious rite. Justification, which constitutes a new standing before God, was not dependent on the keeping of a physical rite of observance. It was not tied to some ritual. Abraham, he did observe rites. He was careful to be proper as God wished him and commanded him to be. But while it is true that Abraham fulfilled all the conditions of the rite, it is equally true that the rite did not bring Abraham justification. You see, this is the argument that Paul was up against through the Judaizers when Gentiles became Christians. Got to get them circumcised. Got to get them in the law. Paul's going, no. Abraham's justification took place 14 years before the rite was performed. 14 years before he was circumcised. So does that mean circumcision is nothing? Hang with me. The rite of circumcision was in no sense a futile and empty religious observance. It had a purpose, and it's found in two words, and I'll close, and this, spoken in verse 11, sign and seal. Though circumcision does not secure righteousness, it is a seal of righteousness already received. You go, okay, what are you talking about? Well, let's transfer it to baptism. Because this is exactly what baptism is. People say, well, do I need to be baptized? Because we're not saved by baptism. So does it have really any importance? What's baptism? Baptism, Peter tells us, and the Bible elsewhere tells us, does not secure righteousness. That's why we don't christen or baptize infants. Because you need to have a confession of faith and then be baptized. Baptism does not secure righteousness for any man or woman. But it is a seal, a sign of the righteousness received by faith and by grace. And when it is done correctly, someone gets saved and then says, I want to be baptized. Awesome. What it does then, and it happens in its proper place, it is a benediction and a blessing, as is circumcision according to the fourth chapter of Romans. So I'm going to close there because of time, but we're going to look at words that propitiation, faith, sanctification, words that you and I need to know, because you and I need to know what they mean for our lives. Justification. It tells me so much, that word justification, because when people come to the front after services and want prayer for this or that, that's fine. But it should never be us going back to the old man and dealing with the old man. The old man's been dealt with. And where we need as Christians, as believers, we need to, as Paul gets into in verses chapters 5 and 6 of Romans, we need to go, no, you're dead. That's not me anymore. The devil will continue to whisper and tell you things. But that's where you come out with the truth. No, I can stand in front of God, not by anything I've done, but God says, I'm clean. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what my heart feels. It's the Bible says, God says, He sees me as if I had never sinned. And I'm good with that. I'm good with that. That's where we need to finish. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word. We praise you, Father, for giving it to us. Now help us to meditate on it. Help us to know it. Help us to live it now, Father, so that when we're attacked by the devil, we can say to him, Lord, it is written. We can say to our emotions, our feelings, when we're led back to our past, Lord, that that's not who we are anymore, but that you see us justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Help us to know that. Holy Spirit, teach that to our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay.